national legislature in Washington. September the 30th, this coming Wednesday, will be the end of funding. And a new fiscal year begins on Thursday. And so if you have an opportunity to call Renee Elmers, to call Richard Burr, to call Tom Tillis, tell them not to be afraid to shut the government down. My brother Mark was telling me that he had an opportunity to interview a congressman, I forget his name, from South Carolina, Charlotte, and he's from the Rock Hill area. Those two places sit almost on top of each other now, even though one of them's in South Carolina and the other one's in North Carolina. And this congressman in the interview said that last Thursday night, John Boehner told a group of Republicans that they will be funding Planned Parenthood. And he then asked, where does that put my standing to remain as Speaker? And Boehner told him, the other congressman told Boehner, you're going to need a lot of Democrat votes. And, of course, as you know, he resigned as Speaker of the House. But he's not resigning. It's not effective until the end of October, so he can still wreak some havoc between now and then. But it wouldn't be a bad idea to rattle the phone lines in Washington and let people know we're not afraid of them shutting down the government. That involves about 17% of the government. The other 83% is deemed as necessary. It will keep right on operating. And so, as usual, the press builds up something to think that the government is none of the services will be operating, and that's not the case at all. People will still get their Social Security checks. The military will still be on duty. And to a great degree, things will continue as usual. So if those people, and I know that you feel the same way, and I didn't really mean to get off on this, but if those people cannot take a stand on chopping up babies and selling body parts of children, then they need to come home. This is the easiest vote they'll ever take. And if they can't take a stand on this, they're in very pitiful condition. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we want to read verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless our study of your word tonight. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather here. And what a blessing the singing has been, particularly the song the choir sang. Help those words to really resonate in our minds and hearts, that we've been raised up for such a time as this. And we pray that we would be faithful to stand for you in these days. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been thinking about this 21st verse, 1 Timothy, thinking about the things that we are charged before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, things that we are charged to observe without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Tonight, we want, with that backdrop, that verse is our backdrop, we want to look at this 22nd verse of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, the primary context here may still be referring to elders. That's what the preceding verses had been talking about. The word suddenly means quickly or hastily. And so we're not to lay hands on a man quickly. We are to lay hands on a man hastily and make him an elder or a deacon, for that matter. We see this back in chapter 3. If you'll turn back just a page to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The first 7 verses of this chapter are giving the qualifications for a bishop or an elder. And notice what we read in verse 6. Not a novice. That word novice means newly planted. The Greek word here is where we get our English word neophyte. A neophyte is a person who is new to a subject or a skill or a belief. And in this case, Paul is talking, when he's talking about not a novice, he's talking about someone who is not new to Christianity, someone who is not a new convert. And so an elder is not to be a novice. He's not to be a new Christian. We see this expressed again in verse 10. As Paul addresses the qualifications for deacons, he says, "And let these also," notice that word "also," because it refers back to elders as well as deacons, "and let these also first be proved." That word "proved" means tested. It carries the idea of examining someone. And that takes time, folks. It takes time. Turn back for a minute to Acts chapter 1, if you will. Acts chapter 1. As we come to this chapter, come to the first chapter of the book of Acts, the Lord Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and the disciples have returned to Jerusalem, and they've gathered together in an upper room to wait for the promise of the Father. That promise, of course, was the coming of the Holy Spirit, who was going to come and take up residence in the lives of these people, in the hearts of these people. And He was going to indwell them and empower them. Well, let's read beginning here at verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." Now notice what we read in verse 21. Peter's given the background of what he's fixing to suggest, what he's fixing to bring out. And he says in verse 21, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Peter is setting forth the qualification, if you will, for the man who will take Judas's place and be the 12th apostle. And the wording here is very instructive. He says, "Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time, please notice those three words. Peter says, we're not looking for someone who has been in and out with us. You and I know people who name the name of Christ who are inconsistent in their walk. They lack stability. And they're in church, and then they'll be there for a few weeks, and then they disappear for a few weeks. They're in and out. Peter says, we're not looking for someone who's been in and out with us. Someone who has been here for a while and gone for a while. He says, we're not looking for a man who was drawn by the demonstration of the power of God, but nowhere to be seen in the day-to-day ministry. He says, we're not looking for someone who was there when the 5,000 were fed, but was conveniently absent when they went to cross the Sea of Galilee and they found themselves in this horrible storm on that sea. We're not looking for a man who was there for the miracles, but not there when Jesus was persecuted and when the Jews were seeking to kill Him. We're looking for a man who has companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. And then in verse 22, Peter tells us what he means by all the time. All the time is the beginning, is the period of time beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that the Lord Jesus was taken up back to heaven. Now, if you look at the record in Luke chapter 2 that gives us what Sir Robert Anderson calls the most definite chronological statement in all of the Bible. And I didn't make a note of it, but I believe that the day that John the Baptist came up, began his ministry, was the 28th of August of A.D. 28. And then from that time period until the time that the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven, that's a period of almost 4 years. It's a period of almost 4 years. And so Peter and the other apostles are looking for a man who has demonstrated faithfulness, not for just a few weeks, not for just a few months, but a man who has accompanied with them. He's been with them all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, a period of nearly 4 years. What the Spirit of God is telling us here is the apostles did not want to lay hands suddenly on any man. That doesn't mean that 4 years is the absolute rule when it comes to looking at a person, and that anything less than that is laying hands suddenly on a person. We're not suggesting that. But it is, I believe, a very strong guideline. And it's like that because faithfulness and spiritual growth take place and they're demonstrated over a period of time. A period of time. The Christian life parallels our physical life. Salvation is compared to a birth. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Salvation is being born spiritually. It's coming forth from the dead of our trespasses and sins in newness of life, just as a baby comes forth from the womb. And we come forth in at the moment of salvation as spiritual babies. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." The milk of the Word is the elementary, it's the less difficult truths of this book. Milk is for those who are unskillful in the Word of righteousness. But we grow as we drink milk. Just as a human baby grows as he or she drinks milk, we grow spiritually as we drink the milk of the Word. We grow precept upon precept and line upon line, here a little and there a little. Peter, in his epistle, talks about newborn babies and their need for the sincere milk of the Word. And then you come to John's epistle, the first epistle of John. And in chapter 2, John takes up the progression of growth from there, from babies. He talks about little children. He talks about young men. He talks about fathers. Little children have had their sins forgiven. Little children know their father. They know the first principles of the Word of God. Young men, John says, are strong, and the Word of God abideth in them. And they have overcome the wicked one. They know something of the meat of the Word of God. And so we have babies that Peter talks about. We have little children that John talks about. We have young men that John talks about. And then John talks about fathers. Fathers. Fathers have known Him that is from the beginning. They've known Him. That's from the beginning. When I hear those words that describe fathers as those who have known the Lord, known Him that is from the beginning, those are words that describe an intimate relationship. They're words that describe the kind of relationship that the writer John had with the Lord Jesus Christ when He leaned upon His breast in the upper room at the Last Supper. They're words that describe the kind of spiritual desire that Mary had when she did the one thing that is needful. She sat at Jesus' feet hearing His Word. They're words, these words, fathers have known Him that is from the beginning. They're words that describe the same attitude and desire of heart that Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. These are fathers. Fathers are of full age. They're those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is the cycle of growth in the spiritual realm. And it parallels the cycle of physical growth. And just as physical babies progress from milk, and then they progress to more solid food, and then they progress to meat, and then they eventually, as they grow up, progress to strong meat. That's how it's to be in our spiritual life. If you were to see a 10-year-old child still drinking nothing but milk, then your immediate reaction would be, there's something wrong here. This child should not be drinking nothing but milk. This child ought to be eating solid food. Well, folks, the same thing's true in the spiritual realm. A person who's been saved for a number of years, 6, 8, 10 years, and if they're still drinking the milk of the Word, something's wrong. Keep your place here in Acts chapter 1 and turn over for just a minute to Hebrews chapter 5, if you will. Hebrews chapter 5. We've mentioned some of the things that we'll read here just a moment ago as we were talking about the spiritual growth cycle that John mentions in his first epistle. I believe that there is a connection between these two passages. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Paul is writing to people here who for the length of time that they've been saved, they ought to be teachers. But they aren't teachers. In fact, these people, these are people who have not grown at all. And the proof of that is that these people are still having, they're having to be taught again. Taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. These people are still babes in Christ after a lengthy period of time. And they have no milk. They ought to have grown to be young men. They ought to have grown to be fathers. But they aren't. This is Christianity in America, by the way. In the pulpit and in the pew. Brother Dwight was talking about this in his message Wednesday night. The shallowness of Christianity in this country. And the problem is right here. The problem, we're reading about the problem right here. The problem is preachers in pulpits who have never gone beyond the first principles of the oracles of God. And so their preaching never gets beyond the principles, the beginnings of the doctrine of Christ. We see that in the first verse of chapter 6. They do not go on to perfection. Now that word does not mean without sin. That word perfection is not talking about going on to some state of sinless perfection. That word perfection in chapter 6 and verse 1 comes from the word of full age back in chapter 5 and verse 14. And so we're talking about pastors who do not go on to a full spiritual age. They do not go on to maturity. They never get beyond repentance, preaching repentance. That's the beginning of the Christian life. And it's important to preach about it. But the text of every message is not to be John 3:16. Pastors and teachers and all believers should move on to all the counsel of God. From Genesis to Revelation, they should move on to the strong meat of the Word. And so these pastors and their congregations get no further than the milk of the Word. They're babes who are unskillful in the Word of righteousness. No wonder this country is in the condition that it's in. No wonder that it's hard to get believers stirred up about the issues of the day. Issues that are in direct conflict with the Word of God. And we ought to understand that. We've been greatly blessed at this church by Pastor Kent Kelly. And I know that there are people here who don't know him. They never had the opportunity to sit under his preaching live and in person. But I'll tell you this, if you're going to spend any time on sermon audio, spend it listening to Kent's messages. You can get a PhD. You can get your Doctor of Divinity degree listening to that man's sermons. And I would encourage you to do that. But we're talking about the condition of the typical American church. And so the result is that churches do not measure spirituality by the spiritual condition of their people. The way that they measure spirituality in these churches is by the number of programs that they have. Activity, numbers, that equals spirituality. And the way that individual spirituality is judged is by the outward activity, participation in the programs. And what you'll find many times is in these churches is laying hands on people suddenly. A person comes in and maybe they get saved at that church, or they've recently gotten saved and they come into the ministry. And they come into the fellowship and they begin to be active in all of the programs of the church. And the first thing you know, hands are laid on them suddenly. First thing you know, they're singing in a choir, or they're a Sunday school teacher, or they're heading up a young adult class, or the teenage meeting, or they're heading up the visitation program. I'll give you a personal example. Gail and I were living in Easley, South Carolina in 1971. And we moved into a neighborhood, and the lady next door invited us to come to church with them. We were looking for a church. And so we went to church with them. It was Faith Baptist Church. We visited there. Of course, the pastor came and visited us. Church preached the gospel. In fact, the preacher there was a very good preacher. And we began to come to the services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We went on visitation. And after a few weeks, I want to underscore that in your mind, after a few weeks, we got a call one day and we were asked to take over the teenage meeting. They didn't know us. They didn't really know us. They didn't know us after just a few weeks. You see, I tell you what I believe they did. I believe they judged our activity and our participation in the various programs of the church, I believe they judge that as spirituality. And they were willing to entrust those young people into what we might say to them. They were willing to entrust them into our spiritual care. I've never forgotten that, because it drove home the words that Paul wrote to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. This 14th verse of Hebrews chapter 5 deals with what we're talking about. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Use, as we find that word here, does not mean activity. Use does not mean activity. The kind of use that the Spirit of God is talking about here is having our senses exercised. Those words are very critical. The word use means a power acquired by custom or practice. And what power are we to acquire? The power of the Word of God. Because this book is quick and powerful. We look across the page at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is quick and powerful. And what is to be our custom? What's to be our practice concerning this book? We're to study it. That's how our senses are exercised. We're to come and hear it preached. That's how our senses are exercised. We're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how we grow. That's how we go from milk to meat to strong meat. That's how we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The question is, how are we doing tonight? How are we doing with this word use? How are we doing with having our senses exercised? Where are we in the spiritual growth cycle? Are we still babies? Are we young men or young women? Are we fathers? Are we mothers? Where are we in that spiritual cycle? Having our senses exercised. That doesn't happen overnight. It takes years. It takes years. And that's why Paul told Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. And we want to notice what took place here. Acts chapter 1. And look at, let's pick up or go back into Peter's words to the group here in verse 20. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So the decision to replace Judas is based on the Word of God. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Peter's quoting from Psalm 69 and verse 25, and he's quoting from Psalm 109 and verse 8. The Word of God is the measuring stick. The Word of God is the standard and the guide, and it's to be that way for all of our decisions. They were not going to lay hands suddenly on any man. And they have this time frame that they're looking at. These men which have accompanied with us all the time, I just can't emphasize that enough, all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. To be considered a man had to have been with them all the time that the Lord Jesus had been in and out among them. And that was a period of nearly 4 years. And so in verse 23, they appointed two. There were two men who met this qualification, two men who had accompanied with them all the time that the Lord Jesus had been in and out among them. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And then notice what they did. So here's the two guys, the two men. And notice what they did in verse 24. And they prayed. And they prayed. Folks, the way that you keep from laying hands suddenly on a man, the way that you keep from laying hands suddenly on a woman, even a man or a person who's met the previous qualifications, who's been there for time, is by prayer. That's how you avoid laying hands on someone suddenly. Folks, there's safety in prayer. There's safety in prayer. There's safety in this prayer. Look at verse 24. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression failed, that he might go to his own place. The key words of this prayer there at the end of verse 24, where they say to the Lord, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. Here are two men, and they both meet the qualification. They've been there for the 4 years. They've accompanied with them. They've been with them through the good times and the bad times, the times of blessing and the times of persecution. They've been with them all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them. But they have to pick one. They have to pick one. To choose either of these men would not be laying hands on them suddenly. But that's not what the apostles wanted. I mean, they did want to lay hands on them suddenly. But over and above that, they wanted the man that God had chosen. And so they gave forth their lots. In other words, they cast a ballot for them. By the way, that's what we'll be doing sometime in the next few weeks. We'll be casting lots, casting ballots for elders and deacons. And some of these messages that we've had recently on Sunday night have been geared toward channeling our thinking in that direction. That decision will be coming up. And it's a decision that needs to be bathed in prayer. And as we look over this congregation of men, the prayer of our heart needs to be, Lord, show whether of these Thou hast chosen. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14 says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And guess what? You're one of the counselors. And what we're counting on is that the counselors will pray and the Lord will speak through His people as He's done through the years, as He did here, and show whether of these Thou hast chosen, so that we might not lay hands suddenly on any man. These six words that Paul spoke to Timothy are very critical words. They're very important words. We need the Lord to help us to heed them. Without preferring one before another. Remember, that's the verse that precedes Paul's instructions there. We're not to lay hands suddenly on any man. Doesn't matter how much we like them. Doesn't matter how much they like us. Doesn't matter how much they appeal to us or we appeal to them. We're not to do anything by partiality. We aren't to prefer one before another. It's a very critical thing. And many a ministry has gotten in very serious trouble by laying hands suddenly on people. It brought shame to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to think about these words, lay hands suddenly on no man. And we want to be obedient to them, that we might continue to be a blessing here in the world. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word, every word of it. We pray that You would help us to hear it and heed it. Father, we pray that those who are saved here and in great probability the majority of the people here would say that they know You as their Savior. And Father, help us tonight to examine ourselves to see where we are in the spiritual growth cycle. Help us to see if we've advanced beyond being babies. Help us to see if we've advanced beyond being little children. Help us to see if we're young men, young women. Help us to examine ourselves and see if we are fathers and mothers. We pray that You would give us a desire in our heart to have our senses exercised in Your Word each and every day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.